Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, July 25th, 2016. Today and tomorrow, you're going to hear Pastor Jason Schiffo's message as preached yesterday at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. Grab your Bible and open it up to Mark chapter 12. Jason is still on crutches and preach this message that I trust will bless you. I've entitled it Battling Blindness, and Jason will begin with some opening remarks and prayer before delivering this message. Here's my Wednesday and Friday co-host, Pastor Jason Schiffo, Senior Pastor of the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet.
Today is a message that I really wanted to preach. It's one of Jesus' parables that I love. I love this parable. Every time I read it, it just speaks bounds to me, and I have wanted for a long time to share it, but never really had the context to do so. And so in this transition time, I wanted to share this with you. So if you open up to Mark chapter 12, that is where we will be this morning. Let me breathe out a word of prayer, and then we will enter God's word. Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Father, we thank you that this word has been breathed out by you into us, into our hands, that we might hold it, that we might live it, that we might breathe it ourselves, that it might become a part of our lives. And Father, I use the word might intentionally, because so often as I repent, I move away from the word and I need your word to draw me back. Father, I thank you for reminders, even as we sang this morning, Lord, I need you. I so need your word and your Holy Spirit. I need to pray to you. I need to seek you. And I need to find the joy that you bring me when I share that life with others. Father, I thank you. Thank you for the ability to open this word, to read it, to live it, and to love it. Father, as we open it and we attempt to live it and to love it and to follow it, pray you would be graceful and merciful with us. That you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would teach us something that maybe we didn't know before. And Father, quell our pride in the midst of that, where we think we ought to have already known it all. And instead, let us receive the gift of your word, the gift of your Son, the gift of your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 12. For centuries, people believed that Aristotle was right when Aristotle said that the heavier an object is, the faster it'll fall to earth. Aristotle said the heavier an object is, the faster that object will fall to earth. And Aristotle was regarded as one of the greatest thinkers of all time. And therefore, nobody questioned if he was wrong. They just accepted that he was right. I mean, anyone, of course, could have taken two objects and gone to a tall building, a tall precipice, whatever it is, and dropped one heavier and one lighter and seen what would have happened. But nobody did. For about 2,000 years and after Aristotle died, finally somebody came along, and his name was Galileo. In 1589, Galileo summoned some of the most learned professors to the base of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And he went to the top and he pushed off a 10-pound weight and he pushed off a 1-pound weight. Amazingly, both landed at the same time. The power of belief, though, was so strong that the professors denied what they saw with their own eyes. And they continued to say that Aristotle was right. You see, the truth was right there. Galileo pushed off two weights, a heavier weight and a lighter weight, and they both hit the ground at the same time. And the most learned professors of the time stared at that and continued to say that Aristotle was right. The truth was right there, and they were blind to it. They were blind to the truth. And let's be honest, what was true of those who followed Aristotle, the professors of the day of Galileo, what was true of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, what is true of the people today, is that oftentimes we are battling blindness, aren't we? We're battling a kind of blindness that has us believe something other than the truth in lieu of the truth when the truth is sitting right in front of us. And Jesus and His Word and His authority, as we talked about last week, Jesus and His Word and His authority comes to us with all the clarity of the best of corrective lenses. And it should cause us to ask questions. We should see truth and begin to ask questions. We should see lies and begin to ask questions and say, what is truth? What is right? What is good? But you know what, friends? We don't, because we are battling blindness. But in the midst of all that blindness, I want to tell you something. I want to give you a great encouragement that we're going to learn out of this chapter of Mark today. And that is that in the midst of all of that, in the absence of us asking these questions, and in the midst of our blindness, God comes to us with great kindness, with a great persistence in His love, with the severity of His judgment, which kind of looms, we know it's going to happen. One day the ark door closed for Noah, and one day Jesus will return. And God also helps to battle our blindness by showing us through His Word the triumph of His grace. The triumph of His grace. Now, as we open the book of Mark, and I hope that everyone will open it up and follow along, because then you won't think I'm making any of this up. It all comes from the Bible. As we open this up, we're going to find out that the religious and political establishment of the day are descending upon Jesus. Jesus has been teaching. Jesus has been walking. Jesus has been showing people the truth. He's been pointing the truth out. And now at this moment, the religious, and I want to understand that there's a difference between religion and relationship. These are religious. These are people who have co-opted religion for their own means and devices, not to glorify God, but instead to glorify themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, lovers of self. And these leaders, political and religious, have descended upon Jesus as He's ministering here in the temple in Mark chapter 12. And what they're going to try and do here is they're going to do their best to trip Him up with their questions. Now, He's answered four questions, and now He's going to ask them a series of questions. Now, before we condemn the Jewish religious leaders, because we always do that, don't we? Don't we go, oh, the Pharisees. Before we condemn the Jewish leaders too quickly for their sins, I think we ought to examine ourselves. Because one of the interesting things about the Jewish religious leaders was this. As official guardians of the law, the members of the Sanhedrin both had the right and the responsibility to investigate anyone who had claimed to have been sent by God. They were called to do that. They were commanded to do that. And that included Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 through 22 says this, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from amongst their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, the same prophet shall die. You shall say in your hearts, how may we know the word of the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if a word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need to be afraid of him. The word tells them that they need to check the words. The New Testament tells us, test everything, keep the good and throw out the bad. And so they're coming to him to ask him questions, to test him, to understand what it is, this teaching that he's bringing, if he has really been sent by God. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Here's the first test. Is that the religious leaders didn't come with the sincerity of heart. Their motives were not to seek the truth. Instead, they were looking for evidence against Jesus. The Bible tells us that because in the preceding chapter, in Mark chapter 11 and verse 18, it says, the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. They feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teachings. You see, all the people who stand against Jesus, they fear him because the word astonishes people. It confronts sin. It produces and shows freedom that can only be found in him. And so the first test, before they even began to test Jesus, was the looking inside the heart that I challenged you to do. The sincerity of heart. Our own hearts as we stand before God. We have to start actually just a little bit before, where the chief priests and the scribes come to Jesus in Mark chapter 11. It's the end of Mark 11, which segues into 12. And it says, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do them? And the scribes and the chief priests and the elders come to Jesus and they ask about authority. The what and the who and the why of what Jesus is doing. Now make no bones about it here, as I've already pointed out. They're not coming to validate Jesus' ministry. Instead, they're coming to measure his authority. And listen, the problem here is that what they really want to say is, who told you you could do this because we didn't tell you you could? That's what they really want to say. They're wrapping it up in some religious terms. What they really want to say is, who told you you could do this because we didn't and we're in authority? And Jesus knew exactly what they were doing. We just need to survey the Bible. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, it says, and knowing their thoughts. In Matthew 22 and 18, it says, perceive. Jesus perceived their malice. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 8, he knew what they were thinking. In Acts 15, 8, God who knows the heart. Jesus knows the heart. Don't come before him with your religion, thinking that you can somehow hide in your heart something that you have, that insincerity before him, because you cannot. He knows your thoughts. He perceives the malice. He knows what you're thinking because God knows your heart. Best to be honest with your frustrations than to hide it in religion. And Jesus knows their hearts. He knows what they're saying when they say this. Looking into their eyes, looking into their hearts, and knowing. And knowing the heart, Jesus counters their question with a question to reveal their hypocrisy, to reveal the trueness of their hearts. Jesus says to them, I will ask you one question. Jesus says, I'm just going to ask one. And answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. What was the baptism of John? From heaven or from man? Answer me. A few weeks ago, we talked about this. And Jesus takes them to John the Baptist for a specific reason. Because God doesn't teach us a new truth if we've rejected the truth that he's already revealed to us. The religious leaders hadn't accepted what John had taught. In fact, they killed John. So why would God say anything more to them? Why would God have anything more to say to those specific people? Had they obeyed John's message, they would have gladly submitted to Christ. They wouldn't have questioned him. They would have seen Jesus for who he was. Because that was John's job, right? To come to present Christ to the nation of Israel. To be the forerunner in front of Christ. And they denied John and they killed him. They will deny Christ and they will kill Christ too. And this question that Jesus asked them about John the Baptist reveals two sources from which practice or teaching can come from. He says, did this come from heaven or did this come from man? Did this come from heaven and God or did this come from man? If not from heaven, then it must come from men. But as we talked about a few weeks ago, here's the issue that Jesus has. It's in Matthew 15 and 19, out of the heart of men come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Matthew 15 verses 8 through 13 say this, for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you saying this? Listen, when you quote the word of God to somebody, when you share the word of God with somebody and they're offended, it's a good barometer. It's a good barometer for understanding. They were offended when they heard this saying. And he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. They were battling blindness the same as we do. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. See, the Jewish leaders here are caught in a dilemma, the dilemma that blindness brings. The scribes, the chief priests, and the elders weren't asking the question, what is true, what is right, what is good? The same things that Paul is exhorting to us at the end of the Philippians in chapter 4. They're not asking what's good and what's right and what's true. They were blind to those questions. By the way, this kind of question too, if they would have began to ask those questions, it would have opened their eyes. They would have seen Christ in all his majesty, but they didn't. They didn't. They were happy in their blindness. Some people are happy to be blind. But it doesn't mean that we happily go along with them. But they were happy in their blindness. And blindness is always popular amongst the hypocrites and the crowd pleasers. They claim to have certain beliefs about what is right, but they behave in a way that disagrees with those beliefs. And out of their hearts come what? Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And we know that because it makes itself manifest in Mark chapter 11 and verse 18 when it says, "And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him." They were seeking a way to kill him. They heard the truth, and all they wanted to do with the truth was to kill Jesus. Oh, that popular axiom we use, to kill the messenger. And so they said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the authority to do them?" Now, it's fascinating. I want to point this out. It is that Jesus didn't refuse to answer their question. He only refused to accept and endorse their blindness and their hypocrisy. So before they had an opportunity to evade them, before they had an opportunity to run from them, before they had an opportunity to turn tail, Jesus tells them a parable. And by the way, this is the only parable in the book of Mark that's shared outside of chapter 4. This is the only one. So this parable has significance by its placement, apart from the others and by itself. Because Jesus wants to show them where their current behavior is leading them. They'd already permitted John the Baptist to be killed, the forerunner to Christ. And in just a few short chapters in the book of Mark, they're going to attempt and they are going to succeed in killing Jesus, the Son of God. They're going to crucify God's only and own begotten Son. And so Jesus begins to speak to them in parables. It says he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it. And he dug a pit for the winepress. And he built a tower and leased it to the tenants. And he went into another country. Jesus is speaking words that everybody in Israel would have known. These come from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which says, "Let me sing." By the way, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 are some of the most beautiful pieces of Hebraic poetry that you'll find in the Bible. In the original language, Hebrew is usually kind of, I won't say an ugly language, but it's kind of guttural. But when you hear this being spoken in Hebrew, it's beautiful. "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it. He cleared it of stones. He planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it." Now what's interesting is Jesus is standing at the temple. I was able to find this picture here. This would have been the doors that led to the temple. And these doors were adorned with richly carved grapevines, 70 cubits high, sculpted around the door which led from the porch to the holy place. The branches and the tendrils of this sculpture, the leaves were of the finest gold, as you can see in the picture. Bunches that were hanging off of the vines were jewels. In fact, the rich families of Israel would come, the wealthy families of Israel would come, and they would make a pilgrimage there and place jewels into there as a sign of their devotion to God. An adornment here, a grape there, a leaf here. God, we love you so much. And so the people read Isaiah chapter 5. They lived what Isaiah chapter 5 was. They had symbols of what Isaiah chapter 5 was. So they knew Isaiah chapter 5 and they knew that God was the keeper of the vineyard. They knew that God was the owner of the vineyard. And they knew that God had taken great pains to make the vineyard healthy, to make the vineyard productive. You know, the God of the vineyard called Abraham, who left Ur and all that was evil. He became the father of a chosen people, which was a blessing to the world. Moses came to deliver the people of Egypt and to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. God delivered them and gave them the law. Finally, under Joshua, and again with God's help, Canaan was planted. God was the keeper of the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard. Psalm 44 and verse 2 says, "With your hands you drove out the nations and planted our fathers." The Lord is the owner of the vineyard. Please, my friends, do not be blind to this morning. The Lord is the owner of the vineyard. S.M. Lockridge, who we quote often here, I love him, an African-American preacher from the 50s and 60s, says this, "Lord means ownership. His lordship is based on his ownership. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Now, he didn't have to put a signature in the corner of the sunrise. He is the owner. He didn't have to carve his initials on the side of a mountain. He is the owner. He didn't have to take out a copyright on the songs that the birds sing. He's the owner. The Lord is the owner of the vineyard, friends. Don't be blind to this. Now, regarding the tenants, because in his parable, he talks about that there were tenants. He left and went to another country and left it in the hands of tenants. These tenants are the religious leaders of the day. This parable is not a blanket judgment over all the people of Israel or even the vineyard. It's over the tenants of the vineyard, the religious leaders. I mean, imagine this. Jesus is standing on Solomon's porch in the pinnacle of the temple with this in the background of him. People can see this. And he's telling the hard-hearted religious leaders of the day in no uncertain terms their history. Not only is he telling them their history, but he's telling them God's expectations. And he's going to tell them also the price for corrupting that. Henry Hobbes says this, "Final judgment will not determine who is saved and who is lost. Final judgment will only declare a person's true spiritual condition before God." True spiritual condition before God. And so first God comes with his kindness, because kindness kills blindness. Kindness kills blindness. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. According to Leviticus 19:23-25, it says, "When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years shall it be forbidden to you, and it must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all of its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit to increase its yield to you. I am the Lord your God." And what does that mean? In Leviticus, a farmer would not use the fruit until the fifth year in order to retain the legal rights to his property. The owner had to receive fruit from the tenants, even if it was only some fruit that grew between the rows of the trees and the vines. As we look at Jesus' parable, this explains why the tenants refused to give him anything. You see, they wanted to claim the vineyard for themselves. And the owner's answer to this is to send servants. The owner begins to send servants because the tenants of the vineyard will not give fruit. Now let's just stop for a minute and just spend a second. What is fruit when Jesus talks about fruit? What is fruit? The things that come out of our heart. And so what we're talking about here in terms of the vineyard is the tenants of the vineyard would not produce fruit. They would not bear fruit. They would not come bearing peace, patience, kindness, love, and joy. Instead, they were bearing religion and hard-heartedness. Malice and slander and evil thoughts. They wouldn't give the owner of the vineyard the fruit that was his. And so he sends servants. And we see that. We see in 1 Kings chapter 17 the calling of Elisha the Tishbite from Tishbe of Gilead. We see in 1 Kings chapter 19 verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then Elijah was driven into the wilderness by those who had power at the time. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah." And then verse 3 of that chapter says, "Then he was afraid and he arose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." They were attacking God's servants. They were attacking God's messengers. And then Jesus goes on and says, again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed, and also with him many others. Some they beat, and some they killed. You can go through the Old Testament, the prophet Zechariah. You can go through all the prophets, all the people of God who were sent to carry God's message. And this is the history of what had happened. These people, as Jesus is telling us, they know what he's talking about. They know what he's talking about. He knew they were referring to the way the religious leadership of Israel had treated God's prophets. And most importantly, and don't miss this, Jesus isn't exaggerating. This is the truth. This is the truth. They beat them. They killed them. They did that. Jeremiah chapter 7 says this, "From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me nor incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, and they did worse than their fathers." Every generation did worse than the generation before them. Chapter 25 of Jeremiah says this, "You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, 'Turn now every one of you from your evil ways and your evil deeds.'" Luke chapter 13-34, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets." Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37 says, "They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they were sent about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in the deserts and the mountains and in the dens of the caves of the earth. This was the life of God's servants and God's messengers. All this was done, Jesus said, because Israel's religious leaders wanted the vineyard's fruit for themselves. They wanted the fruit for themselves. And so God sends His servants, the prophets, to announce His word. And when He does that, it threatens religious leadership. It threatens their position, it threatens their power, it threatens their authority, and then they begin asking questions like, by whose authority are you doing this? By whose authority do you say this? Can you imagine this moment? You come in God's name, but you are blind to the things of God, and you question God Himself incarnate in Christ and ask Him by what authority He does these things. When you seem to stand or you seem to believe, you seem to preach that you stand upon that authority. What an amazing situation. And yet God is persistent because of His loving kindness, which kills blindness. And it says this, He still had one other, a beloved son. Finally, He sent him to them saying, they will respect my son.
Well, I'll jump in here. Some of you know the rest of that story, but we'll continue at this point tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. You're hearing from Pastor Jason Schiffo of the Community Evangelical Free Church of Mahomet. This was yesterday's message, and I'm breaking it into today and the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, as I've entitled this message, Battling Blindness. May we have open eyes today to see God at work, allowing Him to work through us, remembering He's the owner of the vineyard, and we are stewards of everything He's given us. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.